I do invite you to go with me once again to the book of Isaiah, and this morning to the 42nd chapter, as we pick up our study in this incredible book of prophecy, this incredible book of scriptures. If you've been a Christian for very long, you begin to realize just how many verses, how many incredible passages Isaiah holds that Christians go back to and they memorize and they lean upon, and that it becomes such a huge part of our lives and of our worship and our celebration. And as we think about what I was trying to get across to the children, I think we would all agree that comfort and reassurance and refreshment on the journey is something that we regularly need. We need it on the journey of the Christian life, do we not? We regularly need to be comforted. We regularly need to be reassured. We need different types of refreshment. Because the journey for God's people is long. The journey at times is difficult. The journey is full of opposition. It's fraught with dangers and temptations and failures of us and of the rest of God's people. And my question to you this morning in introduction would be, so where do you go for comfort? Where do you go for reassurance? Where do you go for refreshment? As we return to our study of this great book, we're going to see how God's people were pointed to the Word of God to find their comfort. To the Word of their God to find comfort. The Word of their God, as we saw, which stands forever in comparison to all flesh, which is compared to grass, which withers, and is compared to flowers, which fade. The Word of our God, which came to them after it had been prophesied that after the days of King Hezekiah, Judah would be defeated. They would be carried into exile by Babylon, all because of the sin of trusting in their wealth, trusting in their political alliances to protect them and to save them instead of the Lord their God. Because in addition, they didn't make a good return of the deliverance that God had given them from the threat of the Assyrians, just as He promised. And their hearts had become proud. Like Hezekiah's heart became proud, to the point that you remember the story, how the envoys came, and what did he do? He goes and shows them everything. And God says, all of this is going to be taken away. This is all going to change. And so good news was, in the midst of this prophecy of God's discipline upon His people, good news was given to Isaiah to refresh them, God's people, to refresh the believers along the way. Good news was given to him to be heralded to God's people 100 years before this terrible event would happen, so that God's people would not fear, but they would wait upon the Lord to renew their strength. And the good news was to be continuously heralded from Jerusalem, before this event happened and afterwards, again, so that they would trust in the Lord to save them. And one of the things that stands out about the good news in chapters 40 and 41 and 42 is how it was heralded using a series of calls to behold. Y'all have heard that word before. We don't use it very much. You don't go up to your neighbor and say, behold. Okay? But if you read the Bible very long, what do you find? It's a repeated word, isn't it? It's a repeat word, and constantly we're called to behold. Look at this. Consider this. Look and see. And therefore, consider. It all began in these couple of chapters with a call, first of all, to behold your God, the Lord God, who comes with might and and whose arm rules for him, and to behold how his reward is with him. He truly rewards his people. And of course, in the midst of what was prophesied to be coming, they needed to see that, didn't they? They needed to see that their Lord, the God, had not been defeated, and therefore they were not without hope. And so they were encouraged to behold their God, to consider His omnipotence and His omnipresence and His omniscience. They were told to behold how the nations are like a drop in a bucket in comparison to Him, who is all-powerful, who is present all everywhere, who is all-knowing. Then they were encouraged to behold how all those who were incensed against them, all those who were their enemies, would be put to shame and come to nothing and perish. How the Lord was going to redeem them from the hands of their enemies by actually making them like a threshing sledge. You ever heard of a threshing? Can't get the words out. Threshing sledge? It's like a sledge that's weighted that they used to pull, and it would cut across a field. It would have blades and it would be sharp and it would cut. The Lord said, behold, I'm going to make you a threshing sledge so that you're going to thresh your enemies. Your enemies that He compared to mountains and hills, you're going to cut them down. They're going to be scattered like chaff at harvest time. Behold, this is what's going to happen. Those who currently are incensed against you, they're going to be put to shame. But then they were also called upon to behold how the idols of these nations, they're nothing. How their work is less than nothing. How they were, in reality, a delusion to those who trusted in them. While the Lord Himself is not a delusion. The Lord Himself, in fact, is the only one who's declared beforehand, as I was trying to tell the children, what He would do, what would happen, because He alone is God. And so behold. Well, this morning as we come to chapter 42, we're going to see what God's people are next told to behold. In a lot of ways, it pulls the previous beholds together. It kind of caps them off, if we might say. So listen to the Word of God as it comes to us from chapter 42. We're going to read the first 9 verses. He says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Again, this is the word of God. And as we were reminded, the grass withers and the flower fades, but what? The word of our God stands forever. Well, as you can see, God's people are next told to behold the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant whom He upholds. What's significant about this? Well, there's a lot of things that are significant. One thing that's significant about this is that God's people were actually called God's servant or the Lord's servant in chapter 41. But here we have in chapter 42 an announcement of another servant who would stand out from them. whose service was going to be so great that there are actually four servant songs written in the second half of Isaiah celebrating his servanthood. And they're actually going to be the focus of our study today and next Sunday and next Sunday on Palm Sunday and then on Easter. We're going to look at all four of these songs of the servant or of God's servant. That's how important this introduction of this servant is. Well, notice in this opening song, what stands out about the Lord's servant? Well, first of all, he's chosen just as Israel was chosen. He's chosen just as Israel's chosen. He's one in whom the Lord upholds because the Lord's soul delights in him. The Lord's soul takes pleasure in him. You know what it is to delight in someone? They're just delight. You delight in them. You take great, great pleasure in him. Well, the Lord delights in him because he's pleased with him. He's pleased with his service, which gives us a hint of this servant's elevated character, of how this servant is going to stand out. And probably, if we think about the original recipients of Isaiah, it probably immediately brought to mind, as they read this maybe in one sitting, the promised child. The promised child and the son that they had previously been told about, that we read about back in chapter 7 and chapter 9 and chapter 11, and every Christmas, usually, these verses are read. That child who would be so great that his name would be called what? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. What's the last one? Prince of Peace. Very good. When he was first introduced to them, do you remember the focus on his kingship? Remember the focus on the fact that he would reign on the throne of David and uphold his kingdom forever? But here, the focus is on what? The focus is on how he's going to serve. How he's going to serve. And obviously we see from this passage, he would serve the Lord's interest in a special way. One, because God will put his spirit on him. God will put his spirit on him just as it was prophesied back in chapter 11 of the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Are you familiar what that the shoot from the stump of Jesse was described as? Well, it's having the Spirit of God upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's quite a characterization, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to be characterized that way? As having a spirit of wisdom and understanding, having the Spirit of God, of God's counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, of really knowing, and the fear of the Lord. That's what's going to mark out this shoot from the stump of Jesse. And remember, why the stump? Because everything had been cut down. The people had been cut down. The house of David had been cut down. It seemed like the promises of God were over. And yet, what was God's promise? No, that's not the end. I have much greater things involved. And so now this servant is the one. He's now described as a servant who will have the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. All these characteristics of the Spirit, gifts that come from the Spirit of God. And why? So that he would be especially empowered by God to bring justice to the nations and to establish justice in the earth. That's a key word in this passage. I don't know if you noticed in my reading, justice, justice, justice keeps coming up. Why is bringing forth justice the focus of the work of God's chosen servant? Well, if we just think about it on a surface level, we're probably thinking, well, because of all the injustices in the world. And that's correct. But it probably involves much more than you and I think about. Because I don't know about for you, but many times when I think of injustice, I think primarily of someone not getting treated fairly, based simply because of maybe because they're poor, or simply because they have a different color skin than someone else. Or I think of someone who gains power and they use it corruptly, and therefore there's injustice. But the word translated justice here also involves much more. It also involves the idea of doing what is right or just. And bringing justice, therefore, is righting all that is wrong in the world, including all that's wrong in the world, all that's wrong with you and that's wrong with me. All the things that are wrong. All the things that are broken. All the things that are not right and good and bring harm to others and bring dishonor to God. And so this servant, think about who's going to bring justice, who's going to make right all the wrongs, all the things that are turned upside down and are wrong in the world. He's going to turn and begin to turn and right the ship and right the world. That's how huge this announcement is. And if you think about the original recipients of Isaiah's words, long before they were ever carried off into exile, but then once they were carried off, they could probably only see their need of deliverance from being exiles in Babylon at first, right? But then the truth begins to set in more and more. Because as we'll see, the Lord has in mind a much greater work for His servant to perform, the making of all things as they were meant to be. Because at first, it sounds like, if you think about this, it sounds like the work that only a powerful king could do. But then we're told the ways that this servant would not seek to bring justice about. It's interesting. He says he will bring justice to the nations, but then it says he will not. It's interesting, isn't it? To distinguish him and to help them understand, how's he going to do this? And notice the first thing that it says he will not do. He would not do it. He would not bring this justice about by shouting and bringing attention to himself in an effort to make himself heard. As who would they expect, or who are they used to doing that? Well, maybe powerful politicians and those who were seeking to gain political favor and who had different positions. He goes on, nor would he do it by destroying or plundering everything in his path by military might. Again, as they were used to conquering kings do. How did you bring justice as a conquering king or turn things? Well, you did it very, very physically, right? And many times very violently. And so he says, notice what he goes back. He says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Instead, this is how he will bring justice, by not bruising a reed. And if we think about it, a bruised reed is a description of what? Of someone who's been trampled or beaten down. A faintly burning wick is a description of someone who's close to losing all hope because they have little left to keep the light on, so to speak, or the light burning. So this great work that this servant's going to do is incredible, to bring justice to the ends of the earth and to the nations. And oh, he's going to be so different, though, isn't he? He's going to be so different because there's a gentleness to this servant. There's a deep compassion for those who have been deeply impacted by all that's wrong in the world, who are kind of at the end of their resources. But at the same time, there's also a strength. There's a strength and a resolve to the servant that's unmatched to deliver those who are trampled down and those who have about lost all hope. Because it says that he's going to be so strong and he's going to be so intent to bring forth justice in the earth that he will not grow faint or be discouraged in his mission. In fact, you notice it says he won't be satisfied until those who wait on the coastlands for his law. The coastlands, most people think, which mark the ends of the earth. Until the ends of the earth have experienced justice too. That's how far reaching is going to be his work, is going to be his influence. Now take that description. Take that description of what he's going to do and what he's going to be like. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It probably sounds really good to us in the day that we live in, with all that's wrong in the world, with the different leaders that we have that we're dissatisfied with or we're frustrated with. But can you imagine how good it came to sound to God's people as Babylon grew stronger? As Babylon grew stronger and they became the ruling empire in the world? As Babylon didn't just come up to the edge of Jerusalem like Assyria did, but they came into Jerusalem. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the city. They even leveled the temple. They carried most of the people away as captives to their own land and took away their privilege and took away their worship and took away their freedoms and made them live in this land with all these pagan gods and all their pagan practices and all their immoralities, which was normalized in Babylon. Can you imagine what good news? How good that sounded to hear of a promised servant, a servant who was going to come and who would have compassion on them and address what was wrong with how they're being treated. And even though they grew faint and they grew weary and very often were struggling with discouragement, he wouldn't. So they didn't need to fear ultimately what was going to happen or be dismayed by the events around them. And that they were, in fact, told that God intended to help them, to redeem them, to continue to uphold them as a people with His righteous right hand and fulfill His promises. That all the way went back to them. That's an incredible word from the Lord, isn't it? That's an incredible thing for God to give them. But there's more. There's actually more in these verses. Because with the call to behold God's servant, the Lord God actually makes a pronouncement that goes far beyond deliverance from their Babylonian captivity. Look at what he says beginning in verse 5. The Lord God begins by identifying himself as God the Lord. As God the Lord. To set himself apart from who? Well, probably to set himself apart from the deities of the other nations. So that they were being reminded, who is speaking to you? Who is actually addressing you? Thus says God. God, the one true God. Not just a God. Not just your God. God. And the interesting thing about this word that we lose kind of in the English translation is this is especially referring to the transcendent God. The God who transcends heaven and earth. Because He made it. The Creator. The sustainer, as he goes on to say, who created the heavens and the earth, who stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who in fact even gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Thus says God. You see the power behind that? But he goes on to address it even more personally. Thus says God, the Lord. The Lord. The God who's revealed himself through all these generations to Israel. The God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses. The God of Joshua. The God of David. And you can fill in the blanks, can't you? With another believer and another believer and another believer. Thus says God, the Lord. This is who's speaking to you. Thus says, and here's the pronouncement, or we may say it this way, here's the promise of God the Lord. And here's his promise regarding his servant, which is fulfilled in Jesus, as you might imagine, as we know, but which is also applicable when he uses this term, my servant, to Israel before his coming, as I said, and to the church of Jesus Christ after his coming. And notice what his promise is. First, the Lord confirms that he has called his servant in righteousness and will take him by the hand and keep him. Which is a way of saying that I'll do for you everything that I've promised. I will keep my servant. I will take him by the hand. You know what it is to be in a rough place and someone come up that's stronger and they take you by the hand and they carry you to where you and they're with you? That's the imagery that we have here. So that believers can know that God has chosen us. To know that, as we were reading earlier, that he's not cast us off no matter what the circumstances are regarding the state of his church. God is with us. We do not need to be dismayed. God will indeed strengthen us and help us and uphold us by his righteous right hand and bring us ultimate deliverance. But the Lord also intends, as we see in this pronouncement, to give his servant as a covenant for the people. A covenant for the people. That's a huge term, isn't it? Has anyone ever given you a contract? And hopefully you hang on to that contract, don't you? You put it in a safe place, filing cabinet, maybe even a safety deposit box, because you can go back to that contract and say, see, you promised. It's in writing. It's maybe even notarized. It's legal and binding. And God is saying, I'm giving my servant to you as a covenant. As covenant. As a covenant for the people. So that you can know. And you can be assured. And which is binding. And as we get a little bit further into the study, think about what's binding about the nature of Jesus' work. And what it communicates. But he says not only that, he says, I give him his servant as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations of the world. He didn't just intend to deliver Judah from the hands of the Babylonians, but to save a people for himself from the ends of the earth. And he would do that through his servant that would be given as a covenant of redemption, who would redeem and deliver, who alone could deliver people from every nation. And as such, he would be a light for the nations. To deliver them from what? Look at the description. From blindness. From bondage. From darkness. Not just that comes from physical captivity, like they were going to experience in Babylon, but that comes from sin. Do you see the incredible imagery here that's given us? Because, of course, that's the greater deliverance that we all need. We need deliverance from our own spiritual blindness, from our bondage to different sins, from the chains of darkness that we are held captive to in different ways. But here's something even to build upon that. The Lord not only tells us how He's called His servant to be a covenant and to be a light, but He assures us of His servant's success in a thundering way. By saying in verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." I don't know how you read that, but I think that's God saying, assuring to them, I'm going to get the glory that is deserving of my name. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God who's revealed Himself, who's made promises, who is holy, who is the transcendent God. I will not give my glory to another. I will not let my people be overrun. No, I will not. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to carved idols. These other idols are not going to get the praise and glory that's deserving to me. They're going to be proved to be what they are. They're nothing. They're a delusion, as we saw, as is written in the end of the last chapter. That's some powerful words, isn't it? This is what God is pronouncing and He's promising to them, tied to His servant. And so He concludes His pronouncement by calling upon them to behold one more thing, so that they might have assurance in everything He's promised. He tells them to behold how the former things have come to pass, just as He said. Probably most recently, the deliverance from the Assyrian attempts to invade and conquer them. But how they've come to pass just as He said, and how He's telling them new things. Behold the new things that I'm telling you that you can be assured of. And you can imagine how powerful this point must have come to be as they watched Babylon take them captive in fulfillment of His word. But also many years later, as Cyrus, the king of Persia, rose up suddenly, just as God said, as we'll see a little bit later in the record, and opened the way for them to return to Judah, just as God had promised. And this point of God calling things beforehand and them happening, and then giving new things, and the power of that should be even more powerful to us. Because what do we have? Yeah, we have the record of Isaiah, and we have the record of what happened in the 700s BC and the 500s BC with the destruction of Jerusalem, but then the return to the land in 539 under Cyrus. But what else do we have? We have the record of the Gospels and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the actual coming of the promised servant of the Lord. And it's interesting, in the book of Matthew, there's a story of a man in the synagogue with a withered hand, whom the religious leaders had no compassion for, had no concern about, that they actually used to try to entrap Jesus. Jesus had been performing miracles, and so they go up to Jesus and they say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Because it was the Sabbath. And they have this man there. And Jesus, in His wisdom and His perfection, replied, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" And He condemns them and shows them for who they are right away. And then Jesus tells the man to stretch out his hand, and guess what? It was healed. And of course, they conspired to harm him. And yet, for all the greatness of his miracle, do you know what Matthew tells us next? It says he withdrew from them and healed others, and yet told them to not make him known. And then these very verses we've just looked at in Isaiah are quoted by Matthew as proof of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about this servant and how he would come to bring justice, and yet how a bruised reed he would not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And yet, the reference by Matthew ends with a fuller explanation. It says it this way: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Did you hear that? Until he brings justice to victory. Not just a little bit of justice. Justice will have victory. Justice will reign. Justice will be everywhere. And that also, in his name, the Gentiles, the nations who currently did not believe in the day of Jesus and the day of the Pharisees, will hope in him. And of course, what have we been seeing then for 2,000 years? More and more the Gentiles putting their hope in Jesus. We've seen the restorative work of God bringing justice and bringing change and bringing turning things from wrong to right in those who trust and believe in him more and more. He's bringing justice of victory. And if you're a believing Gentile, which I don't know of any of y'all here today, somebody might be born from Jewish descent. All of us. All of us are here because of the servant's work and because of the fulfillment of that. He's the one who's given us hope. Right? Yeah. And so as we're about to sing from the very next chapter in Isaiah 43, God's people are given this word of encouragement. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And as the chorus goes, I am the Lord. Fear not. Did you catch all of that? I've redeemed you. I've delivered you. I've called you. You're mine, God says. When you pass through all these, what are the waters? What are the fires? They're not good, are they? When you pass through all of these terrible things and hard things, they will not consume you. They will not destroy you completely. Because I have redeemed you. You are mine. I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. Do you see the importance then? He's the only one to look to for comfort, for reassurance, for refreshment. It's great to stop at Chick-fil-A. It's great to do a lot of things we do in life. There's a lot of earthly comforts. Where are you going and where are you looking for the comfort of your soul? What are you really looking to? Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the prophecy of God. Go back to the servant of the Lord and find comfort in Him and reassurance in Him and refreshment in Him. That's how He says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That'll mount up with wings like eagles, who will run and not be weary, who will walk and not faint. That's where that strength comes from. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this incredible passage of Scripture that You give to Your people in order to strengthen and to reassure and to comfort. And Lord, we thank You for You being our Savior and our God, that You are the transcendent God of heaven and earth, that You are the one who has redeemed us. Thank You, Lord, for the work of Your Son, Your servant, who has brought justice and who is continuing to bring justice. And Lord, I pray that You would continually encourage us, and that You would help us, Lord, not to live in fear, not to live in dread, not to live in doubt, but to live, dear Lord, with Your strength, and to continue to go to Your Word and to Your promises and to the fulfillment of Your prophecies for that refreshment, for that reassurance that we need every day. But Lord, we thank You for Your promises that You've given to us and all Your people. And we look forward, dear Lord, to that day when we will see You face to face. Until then, we ask that You would give us the grace to stand and to hope and to wait and to believe. And we ask it in Your Son's holy name. Amen.